I'd like to invite you to open your Bible, please, to Psalm 84, the 84th Psalm. And I'd like to read this psalm to you, and then let's worship the Lord through His Word today. And so if you will follow along as I read Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. There is something that we all do at the same time every week. And it's a wonderful thing. We gather together and assemble like this for worship. And I don't know about you, but it is a highlight of the week. It may be the highlight of the week. If not, it's way up there. It should be. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The joy of coming to the house of the Lord is the subtitle that is there in Psalm 122. And, Psalm 122 is within the section of Psalms that are called the Ascent Psalms. A-S-C-E-N-T. Ascent. These are the Psalms that the, people of God would sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the various festivals throughout the year. The Ascent Psalms from 120 to 134. And that 122nd Psalm is in there. And you know, they had to go through quite a bit more detail and difficulty in their worship than we do today. When we look back into the Old Testament, we see a little bit different situation for them. They had at least three feasts that they were to try to get to Jerusalem each year. And they didn't just jump in the car like I did and travel down a nice broad expressway with beautiful scenery. They generally walked. Maybe they rode on a beast of burden, but it was not convenient for them to worship. It was not easy for them to do it. It was costly. But they didn't complain. You know, when they took this journey, they didn't do it out of any sense of obligation. How do we know that? Because we look at these Psalms and we know that for them it was a time of great enjoyment. They did it with great joy. And I want to talk to you today about the joy of coming to this place. I want to talk to you about the enthusiasm that you exude when you come to worship the Lord, just as they did in Old Testament times. The title of my message is there something special about this place? And my text, you already know, it's Psalm 84. And I want us to, in our time together today, to really take as a theme, let's make and keep this place special. Now, my home church is just up the road a little bit. I attend Red Rocks Baptist Church out in Morrison. And so, is your gathering place. That's my gathering place. And you know, believers all across the country are meeting in their places of worship today. And for them, It's a very special time and a very special place, and I'm sure that it must be for you as well. You know, there are various special occasions throughout life. I went to a wedding not so long ago, and I was reminded of the fact when I was sitting there and being a witness to that wedding of what a special occasion it is and how high the expectations are, how high everyone's hopes are. And, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And we say all these things, and yet how often sin can creep into the relationship and mar and even sometimes ruin that over time. And did you know that the same thing can happen in the life of a believer when, you know, the joy of your salvation, you remember the enthusiasm when you were first saved and how sometimes we can lose that first love and even something as wonderful and powerful as such a great salvation as we have can wane on us. And it reminds us that no matter whether it's a marriage relationship or a relationship with the Lord or a relationship with the local church, that it requires vigilance on our part. And it requires determination. We have to maintain it. We have to protect it. And there's always a terrible price to pay when we don't. The objective of my message today is to, whatever your appreciation level is for your local church, to hopefully move it up at least a notch. Maybe two. And you know, the Old Testament people of God that I alluded to a moment ago, they didn't have what we have. You know, they had a national place of assembly. And for a while it was in Shiloh, and later on it was moved to Jerusalem. But they had sort of a worship headquarters, if you will, and that's where they took these journeys to. We have a local place of assembly. They gathered to sacrifice an animal and to worship. We gather, on the other hand, to worship and to serve. That emphasis has been made throughout the morning several times, and I hope we take it to heart. They had a priest. We have a pastor. And the list of contrasts can go on and on. But today I want to build instead a list of comparisons for us, premised on this truth that God has always wanted His people to gather and assemble. God has always had a special place for His people. You can go back and now we understand before I go back and take you on a little journey through the Old Testament, I think we all understand that the ultimate house of God is in heaven. I think we also understand that, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now in this dispensation. So there is a sense in which heaven is a temple for us. Our hearts, our lives are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the consistent point throughout Scripture is that God has always had a place where He has chosen to dwell among His people. If you think back into the early parts of the Old Testament, the people would gather at a place they called the tabernacle. It was a portable tent. It wasn't as fancy as this, but you know what? I like these cross beams right here. It makes me sort of feel tabernacle-ish in here. Okay, this is good. Got a little bit of Old Testament imagery right here in this New Testament church. But the tabernacle was something that could be put up in a hurry. It could be taken down because the people were nomadic. They were moving all through the wilderness period, for example, for that 40-year period. It was made of animal skins. It contained the sacred furniture. It had, for instance, the Ark of the Covenant in that innermost chamber. And so, again, for a long time, they would put that tent, they would pitch that tent right in the center of the camp, and they would organize themselves as tribes all the way around. The place of assembly was the center. Just like the local church today should be central in our lives. Well, over time, the people of God became less nomadic, and they finally landed on Jerusalem as their capital. And David, King David, began to think about building a house unto the Lord, and you know that God said, no, you've got too much blood on your hands. You're a man of war. And so David worked with his son Solomon, who was the one who eventually was credited with building the temple, a permanent structure. We call it the first temple. It was magnificent. People would come to see it and say, the half has not been told. It was a marvelous structure. People were very pleased with it. It was built around 950 B.C. and stood for nearly 350 years until the Babylonians invaded. You know your Old Testament history. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed that first temple in 586 B.C. About 70 years later, a second temple was built, and that was under the direction of Zerubbabel, and the second temple paled in comparison to the first. When the captives came back from being over in Babylon and they came back to Jerusalem and saw what had been built, they wept. They wept. For joy, perhaps, but also because they were so disappointed, because it was not what they had remembered that the first temple had been. Well, that second temple was eventually desecrated during the intertestamental period that we call, you know, between Malachi and Matthew. There are hundreds of years there. And it was during that period of time that second temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes, and the temple lay dormant for a while until finally King Herod, the King Herod of Jesus' day, the great builder, built the Jerusalem temple. He took that second temple and he refurbished it. He remodeled it. He put it back together and he made it beautiful again. And that's the temple that we often see in the models of the temples today. That second temple that King Herod had refurbished. Well, you probably know the rest of that, that was the temple of Jesus' day. That was where the disciples were. And in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, came through and he completely smashed the temple, except for the western wall, which stands today. That's where the Jewish people go today and press their prayers in between the crevices of those huge stones and pray. That's the western wall of the second temple. So that is all that remains of that temple. Now, you know, the Bible says that there's going to be a third temple built. And people talk about that quite a bit today, that it's going to be built there on the mount where the Mosque of Omar now is, that gold-domed mosque. On that very piece of land, someday the third temple will be built, and it will figure prominently in the tribulation scenario. The Bible talks about that. And that temple also is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be another temple built. Did you know that there's going to be a physical temple in your future? It's talked about in the book of Ezekiel, and it's going to be a magnificent, it's going to be the most magnificent temple of all. But God's will for us in this day is to worship here, is to come together. I'm not talking about that we set aside personal worship. I'm talking about our corporate worship. That Jesus has given us the pattern of assembling. We have it all through the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul fleshed it out of meeting together on the first day of the week. Bringing our tithes and offerings, that's our sacrifice, and coming to worship and to serve. This is God's will for His people in our day, and I want us to just realize that God has always had a place for His people, and His place for His people today, it's right here. History serves us well to know the sweep of God's dealings in humanity. I like it when someone says, history is His story. It really is. He's in charge. He's in control. And as much as we can look at our world today and our country today and wonder if things are veering out of control, I can assure you on the Word of God, on the teaching of the Scriptures that God is still on His throne and that everything is in His hand and that He's going to take care of us. God's people have always come to fellowship and to serve and to worship in a place like this. Now, this 84th Psalm is not in the Ascent Psalms. Remember, the Ascent Psalms begin in Psalm 120. The 84th Psalm is not one of these Psalms, but it almost seems like it could be. It's speaking of the blessedness of dwelling in the house of the Lord. You can see that the person who wrote this Psalm, and we don't know for sure who it is, but we can see that whoever wrote this Psalm had a heart that was set on pilgrimage. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. He's talking about the joy of making the trek, making the pilgrimage to Zion. And you can see that they're going through this valley of Baca, which is known to be a very dry and desolate place. We might think of something like Death Valley. We might think of the Valley of Baca was known to be very difficult to get through. Who passing through the Valley of Baca make it a well. And he speaks about rain filling the pools. Very unusual. And what I see from this is even though we do not know for sure where this historic spot is, the contrast is here you're going through a dry and dusty land and God is providing rain and God is providing pools of water for the refreshment of His people. You see, this is a place where we come to get refreshed. This is a dry and barren land that we're living in, this world. And when we come here, we are strengthened and we are revived and we are helped. Our son is a seminary student out in Los Angeles right now. We talked with them on the phone just this morning on the drive down here. And you know what? They were thrilled because it's raining in Los Angeles today. And the people are ecstatic. Why? Because it's been bone dry there. So it is with the people of God. When they obey, when they follow through, when they do what they have been told to do, God strengthens them. He moves them from strength to strength. He creates these pools of water, springs of living water, unexpected showers along the way. Three times in three verses here in the middle of chapter of this 84th Psalm, we see the word strength. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. I love that expression in Bible, from grace to grace, from glory to glory, from strength to strength. God knows how to sustain His people. And His plan is for you to get sustenance here in this place. It's where He's going to refresh you and revive you as you come to worship Him. Now, there's something about this 84th Psalm that I have to make clear to you right now. The writer of this Psalm was wanting to be a part of the pilgrimage, but was not. For some reason, he was not able to be part of the pilgrimage. He's not actually on the pilgrimage, but he desperately wants to be. He is longing. Maybe you have someone in this congregation who is a shut-in and would long to be here today, but can't be. Maybe there's some other circumstance that you can think of where a person would just say, well, I heard a testimony in Sunday school this morning from someone who said, we weren't here last week and we really missed it. That's the idea. The idea that you would want to be here. And whoever penned this 84th Psalm, for instance, if David was the writer here, then perhaps he was writing this and he was reflecting back on the days of his youth when he used to make pilgrimage to the temple. And now he is barred from being in Jerusalem because his son Absalom has started a rebellion against him, and so David cannot even be in his own city. Maybe he was writing because he was being locked out, if you were. Maybe the writer was someone else, and maybe it was because of some limitation that they could not be there, a physical disability or financial inability. Whatever it was, there was something that keeping them from being where they really wanted to be. And that was worshiping with God's people in God's house. That is the emotion. That is what is happening here in this psalm. You see, the New Testament church for us is a variety of things, and I'm gonna give them to you in rapid order today. By the way, I understand your pastor preaches about an hour. I'm gonna try to do better than that today. Not longer, shorter, in case you were wondering, okay? I saw a look of panic in a couple of faces, okay? But, you see, the New Testament church, first of all, is a sanctuary. A sanctuary. You know what a sanctuary is? A sanctuary is a special place. It's a place that's set apart. We might think of a bird sanctuary or a wildlife sanctuary. Well, this is a worship sanctuary. This is a place where we come that is set apart. We wouldn't want to desecrate this place with just anything happening here, because this is a worship place. This is a sanctuary. The New Testament church is a consecrated place. It's a safe haven from all kinds of spiritual dangers. You know, we come in on Sundays. I like the preacher. I don't know who to give credit to for this. It's not mine. He said, Sunday is the soul's market day. When I passed by your stores out here, your outlet stores on I-25, it said, shopping is the answer. I thought Jesus was the answer, but it said, shopping is the answer. Have any of you ever seen that on the big bright sign there? The point is that when the soul's market day, when we come in here on Sundays, we come in here to buy and sell. We come to give and to get. We come to have an exchange. We come expecting not to leave the same way that we entered. This is what the local church is. It is a sanctuary. There are definite purposes and things that are to take place here. Our souls are to be encouraged, our minds informed from the very source of truth, the Word of God. You know, we go through our week and we listen to all kinds of rattle trap and false things and lies and all kinds of things that are just untrue, and we get to come here on Sundays and we get to just sort of relax and bask in the truth. It's a sanctuary. It's a place where we come to relax in the Lord, to sing the hymns of Zion, to reflect carefully on the Word of God, to be instructed, to be taught. Here we pray collectively for the needs of the congregation, and we pray for our community, and we pray for our city and our state, and we pray for our country. And oh, how we need to be praying for our country. And we praise and worship God for His marvelous works to the children of men. It's a wonderful place, isn't it? It's a sanctuary. It's a sanctuary for the soul. It's a sanctuary for the soul. I've mentioned all those things, but let me go a little deeper now. To our very core, what we want and what we need is here for us each Lord's Day. God providentially provides it. I believe that. This is a supernatural place. God speaks through His servant, through your pastor, through others, in order to deliver what your soul needs. It's a sanctuary for the soul. And so, you need to thank God for the delight of this place. Look at verse 1. How amiable, that means how lovely, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How lovely. The word lovely means worthy to be loved. If something is lovely, it's worthy to be loved. Our problem is that we fall in love with much lesser things that really are not worthy of our love. You might say, oh, I love that motorcycle. Really? Or I love that Jeep. Or I love that dress. Or I love that house. You know, we place our love on things that are not worthy. I would remind all of us today that the New Testament tells us that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so that settles it, doesn't it? If Christ loved the church, then we too should love the church. His estimate and His appraisal of the church is forever settled. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Consequently, we as believers, we also understand that this is His church, and we love Him, and we love His church, and we love His work. Why would we love it any less? Only for sinful purposes. I say again, with emphasis, that the church is worthy of our love. Do you love your church? Do you love your church? I know you must. There's much to love here. There's much for which we can be grateful. The church should be the object of my spiritual delight and desire. How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Look at verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Not only is there delight in this place, there's a desire for this place. My soul longs. My soul longs for this place. My soul, and my soul even faints for the courts of the Lord. I think I can say with authority that there was probably nothing at this time that even came close to the beauty of this room that we're standing in, or the comfort of it. You know, we take a lot for granted, don't we? And yet, this is what the soul longs for, that for which it craves. When was the last time you thanked God specifically for the desire that you have, that you possess, to assemble in the Lord's house each day? You know, it's something that we're apt not to think of, but it's something we should think of. Aren't you glad that God put it in your heart to be here today? That you want to be here? You know, most people have no such desire, but God has placed that desire in your heart. And that is something that you should be thankful for. You can acclaim here with the psalmist, my soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. You know, we can control our words for the most part, and we can pretty much control our actions too. But did you know that you really cannot fully control your desires? Your desires come from the Lord. And so really, you know, we're, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, this yearning for God is something that if you have it, you should just relish it. And if you don't have it, you should be alarmed. You should be alarmed. You know, the old Puritan writers well observed that the desires of the heart are the best proofs of our salvation. What we really want deep down is who we really are. The proverb, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If a man wishes to know whether or not he is really a child of God, he can soon find out by putting his finger on the pulse of his innermost desires. And so if you're here today without any ulterior motive except that you wanted to be here to worship God, congratulations and praise Him. Praise Him for that. When I was a senior in high school, I started to attend a really great church. And I was raised in church. You know, I told you that my dad was a youth pastor for Dave and Willie. All right? We've got the angels singing. This is such a great message. The angels are rejoicing, okay? All right. But when I was a senior in high school, our family started to attend a really great church that made an indelible impression on my life. I had always loved church, not always for the right reasons. Sometimes I loved church because I could go running through the church without any supervision. I already told you that. Sometimes I'd like to go to church because I thought some of the girls were pretty. You know, a lot of people go to different churches for different reasons. Okay, we understand that. But there comes a maturity in our spiritual lives where we come to church for the right reasons. We're there for the right reasons. And I can remember as a senior in high school where church just became the most important thing. I hated to miss a Sunday. I didn't want our family to go on vacation because I was afraid what we might miss in church that Sunday. I'd go early. I'd stay late. I'd hang around. I couldn't get enough of it. I have fond memories of those days and of those feelings, and my heart isn't always as as burdened or as fired as it was back then, even today. I say that to my shame. You know, to be able to go to a place where you just can't get enough of it. That's what I see here in the psalm. My soul is longing and even fainting for the courts of the Lord. Yes, the church is a sanctuary for the soul, but it's also a sanctuary from the world. The church is a sanctuary from the world. This place is special because it's set apart. It's a small island of peace in a restless ocean of confusion all around us. I mentioned a moment ago that we're bombarded with false and dangerous messages all the time, constantly. Whether it's a television or billboard or whatever it is, shopping is not the answer. You know, I've got to get that one out of my head now. Pick that one up on the drive down today. You know, we constantly have to bring ourselves back to the Word of God, don't we? Bring it back. Have our filter on all the time to be able to separate what is true and what is error. And so when we come here to a place where truth is honored, where truth is held up, Where truth is applauded. What a wonderful place this is. Let's not take it for granted. Truth is not scorned here. Holiness of life is encouraged here and not mocked. What a wonderful place that we can come to. It's a safe haven, if you will, from all of the wicked philosophies of the world. So, you know, when we come here, we can speak freely to one another about God and about the things of God. And I think that's what we should do. You know, when we come to church, it's very natural for us to engage in conversation about weather and sports and, and the weather's been nice, right? The rain has made everything nice and green this year, right? We're not complaining about the rain, right? We love the rain, right? No, you're not sure about that one. But the point is we like to talk about the Broncos or the Rockies. But you know what? When we come here, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to talk about those things, but you know what we ought to talk about when we come to church? We ought to talk about the Lord. I mean, we can talk about the weather and sports in a lot of other places. When we go to work, when we go to the store, but when we come here, we ought to be accountable to each other, and we ought to encourage each other, and we ought to edify one another. That's what the New Testament church is all about. And so we come and we encourage each other spiritually in this place. I think it's, the Bible, in verse 10 of this psalm, it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's the contrast right there. You know, what goes on in the tents of wickedness, frankly, is little of our concern, because Paul admonished us to be simple concerning evil and to be wise concerning that which is good. We don't have to know everything that's going on in this world. We don't have to be up to date with all the fashion, and we don't have to be up to date with all the fads and with all of the new breakthroughs that are usually unbiblical in this world that are very popular. We don't have to be up to speed on all that. What we have to be is grounded in the Word of God. And that's what we get when we come to this place. James tells us that whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, the goal should never be to see how close we can get our church to the world, to see if we can get the church to nuzzle up against the world, because then we'll be a little more acceptable to the world. Hogwash. Baloney. The idea is that we have always been, and we should always be separate from the world. This is a sanctuary from the world. As the world gets cozier and cozier to the church loses its power, it loses its ability to be the church. Don't be afraid if the world wants to characterize the church as old-fashioned. We don't care what they think. We care what he thinks. So we strive to keep our church a sanctuary, not only for the soul, but a sanctuary from the world. Now, we don't want to honor the church over the word. We have to be careful of that. You know? This church is the pillar and ground of truth. That means it's sourced in the word of God. This is the book. Some churches, the Romanist church, the Catholic church, puts the church over the word. See, there's a ditch on either side of the road. We have to be careful. But we come here to exalt the Lord and to exalt His Word. The local church is also a sanctuary for our families. Not only is it a sanctuary for the soul and from the world, this church is a sanctuary for our families. Did you notice? Look at verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself. That's language of the home, a nest. A home, a house. A nest built near the altar, a place where young can be nourished. The church is a place where children can thrive spiritually. Did you know what? That the church really belongs to our children more than it belongs to us, because they're going to be in this church longer than we are now? You ever thought about that? You know, we talk about children's church. We dismissed the church, the children, a little while ago to go to another place. Hey, that's the future church that went out the door into the other room. I'm all for that. I'm glad that they have their own service. But you know what? Let us all be careful to realize that is as much the church as this is, if not more. This is a place where our children can learn to thrive spiritually, where they can be spiritually nourished. The psalm here almost seems envious of these birds who are freely flying around the temple grounds and landing in the ease of the temple. Why? Because he longs to be there and he can't. You get the picture? And yet these birds fly in and fly out. You know, every once in a while, a couple of ducks built a nest at the White House. Remember that? And they had to protect them while they're trying to protect the president too. You know, the bird doesn't care where he builds a nest. But here is this picture for us of the sparrow. First of all, there's the sparrow and the swallow, and the sparrow makes its home there in the temple grounds. Remember the old song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." You know, the Bible, Jesus told his disciples one day that there's never a sparrow that falls, but that God doesn't know it. Now, a sparrow is looked at as almost a throwaway bird, if I can say that. It's not a beautiful bird. It's not a significant bird, as men would say, but God knows all about the sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow. A couple of months ago, Priscilla and I were taking a walk in the morning, and we were walking along, and all of a sudden, if you've ever done this with your spouse, we're walking along, and all of a sudden I realized I was walking all by myself. So I stopped, and I looked back, and she was about 20 yards back, and she was sort of looking, hunched over like this, looking at the ground. I said, "What is it?" She said, "It's a sparrow, and it's not moving, but it's alive. It can't fly." And she said, "What should we do about it?" And I said, "Nothing. Let's keep going," in my great compassion. Okay? I didn't know what to do with it. I couldn't mend it back to health. And I said this, and I thought this was a very theologically satisfying answer. I said, "The Lord knows about that sparrow, and He'll send something along. Someone else can help that sparrow who knows how to do it. God will take care of that sparrow." Well, she didn't like my answer real well, but, you know, we kept on going anyway. And God took care of that sparrow. I don't know how. When we come to church, we get reminded that God cares for us and that He cares about us. You know, you were talking about that song of the month and those lyrics and how God cares about the things that we care about. The things that are a concern to you today are a concern to Him. You can cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. When we come to this place, we see God's care manifest. We see it among one another. We share testimonies and we hear how God answered prayer, how God provided. And it's when we have the collective testimony of the church that we're strengthened, that God cares about me. He loves me. That's the message of the sparrow. What about the swallow? What about the swallow sweeping and gliding over the courts of the temple? Making a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars. She didn't make a nest on the outside of the precincts of the temple. She made it right at the altars. What are we to make of this? Well, the swallow, I understand, is a sign bird, if you will. When you see a swallow, it's a harbinger. It's a sign that summer is coming. They don't appear until then, that better times are ahead. The swallow is letting us know that the cold, harsh winter is past now, and the warmer, enjoyable temperatures are coming. And so when we come here, we not only find out that God cares about our present burden, but He also is giving us a glorious future. We have hope. We have hope for what's ahead. God is getting us through the difficulties of the present, and He will take us into the glories of the future. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, as the lyric says. These are the messages of the sparrow and the swallow. God cares for us, and God is coming for us. And the swallow's nest is at the altars. You know what the two altars are, don't you? The first of all is the brazen altar. The brazen altar. That's where the sacrifice was slain. That was picturing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, who was suspended between heaven and earth and gave His life for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died in my place and your place. The brazen altar. And then there's the golden altar. And that's where the Old Testament priest would sprinkle the blood. He would sprinkle the blood from the sacrifice at the brazen altar. And he would come and he would sprinkle it there on the golden altar. Depicting for us, typifying the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's done. The blood has been shed. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you know, don't walk out of here with remembering about the sparrow or the swallow. Remember Jesus Christ. He's the central figure. It's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, it was buried and rose again. And everyone has a sin debt that can only be met by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Don't let that message escape you. Well, this is a place where our children and their children can find rest for their souls. And finally, the church is a place where God will bless His people. Look at verse 11, the second part of it. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now that's a verse you've probably heard before, because people hear certain verses and they extract them from wherever they are, and they paint it and put it on a placard and hang it in their home, and they never really know the context or really what that verse means in its proper perspective. No good thing will He withhold from them that love Him. Did you realize that the particular context of that verse is in this psalm, and it means that those who are in the place of worship are in the place of blessing? Yeah, you can get a blessing out. You know, I hear people all the time. We're out here in Colorado. You know, I'm as close to the Lord out in a stream fishing as I am in church. Not according to the Bible. I'm as close to the Lord when I'm just out here in a meadow and I'm just enjoying nature. Not according to Scripture. Your place on Sundays is in the local church. No good thing will He withhold to them that walk uprightly. Those who are being meticulous about their Christian walk and are obeying the Lord and are not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. So the church is a sanctuary for our worship and service. And I'm running out of time, and I don't have time to go farther into this psalm except to say that when we worship, God's face is going to shine upon us, and His shield is going to protect us, and His ear is going to be bent toward ours, and His grace and glory are going to be poured out upon us. Why? Because we're in the proper place. Does that mean that God can't do these things outside of here? No. But does it mean that He will do this for people who are here? Absolutely. So this is a sanctuary for our worship and for our service. Our service. Our reasonable service. We don't come here to critique the service. We come here to participate in the service. We don't come here to just hear a message. We come here to give a message. We don't come to hear the choir sing. We come to sing. We are the choir in this church. Amen? We don't come here to see what the pastor's going to say. We come here to hear Him, but also to respond to one another. We come in the door each Sunday. We're supposed to come in with a message too. It's not just the preacher's obligation to have a prepared message. We come in with a prepared testimony. We come in with a design to try to encourage. Do you think the pastor ever shows up here on Sunday mornings and say, "Boy, I really want to discourage my people today"? Absolutely not. He's coming in here and he's trusting that God will use him to lift up his people. And did you know that you should come in on Sundays with a message to lift others up around you? This is a sanctuary for worship and for service. When Priscilla and I travel to church on Sunday mornings, we always call our different kids. None of our kids live in Denver, and so we have certain times of the week that we communicate with certain kids. On Sunday mornings, we always talk to our kids in L.A. And as we drive to church on Sunday, and we're talking on the phone, it's a speaker phone, don't worry. We pass ball fields, golf courses, swimming pools, tennis courts, and we're passed by motorcycles and campers and boats. We live in a big playground out here, don't we? And you know what? I don't envy any of those people. I see hang gliders, I see big balloons, and I say, you know what, there's nothing wrong with any of those stuff, but I'm thankful that I want to be in the Lord's house today. I don't envy them. They don't envy me as I'm dressed up and driving to church. They probably say, "That fool, he could be out having fun today." Those people don't have a clue, do they? They have no idea of the joy and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we find when we come and gather in this place and when we edify one another and when we share what God is doing and when we sing to the best of our ability and when we preach to the best that we can and when we listen with both ears open and our hearts open. We go out of here and our hearts are full. And all those people doing all those other things on Sunday have to go out and do it again next Sunday because they didn't get filled. They didn't get a blessing. Aren't you glad God has you here today in this place? How lovely are thy tabernacles. May the Lord richly bless you and yours in this church, Harvest Baptist Church, Castle Rock, Colorado. Be excited about your church. Come in here on Sunday fired up. You know, the idea is not to come dragging in here and go home fired up. You come in here fired up and you go home even more fired up. Amen? All right. I'm done.